for good, verse 3 to verse 5. It says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." So let's pray together tonight. Father, thank you for this moment, this opportunity that we have to come together and to reflect upon one of the most gruesome days in history, but yet also one of the most glorious days that opens the door for what we will hear about this upcoming Sunday. Father, I pray that you would help us to meditate upon the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, that we would feel the weight of his suffering and allowing that particular weight to cause thanksgiving and gratefulness to stir in our hearts that would honor and glorify you. So through the singing and the prayerful times of our own personal reflection and throughout the message, I pray that you would use all aspects of this time that we have to stir us, to change us, to transform us. Help us to behold the person and work of Jesus Christ tonight. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Let's sing.
Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you'll see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priest with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way.
Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 39. It says, "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Well, tonight, we have taken quite the journey. Together, we have walked the road to Calvary. We've seen Jesus betrayed by one of his disciples. We've watched him fall to the ground in anguish when he was pouring out his heart in the garden. We've witnessed him falsely accused, misunderstood, and unjustly condemned. We've heard the sounds of mocking. We've seen the blows of the soldiers. We've felt the weight of his suffering. We've seen the bloody cross. We've heard the horror behind his final cries. And we've seen him breathe his last. The Son of God, brutally crucified. This is the long-awaited Messiah, the anointed one, the deliverer of God's people. And now he lay in a tomb. So as we've reflected on these scriptures tonight, perhaps the massive question that may have kept on coming to your mind is, why? Why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to suffer like this? And why is Good Friday a good thing? Ultimately, what did Jesus' cross actually accomplish? And these aren't just theological questions. These are the very questions that get at the heart of what Good Friday is all about. Because if we don't understand the why behind Jesus' death on the cross, then we will fail to see the glory. We will fail to see its power and the grace that flows from it. We'll ultimately fail to see God's love towards sinners like you and me. So why did Jesus die? What did Jesus' death really accomplish? I want to take those two questions one at a time and unpack that just a little bit tonight for you. So why was it necessary for Jesus to die? Number one, as you see on your outline in your bulletin, it was necessary to fulfill God's plan and purpose. In a prophecy that was made by the prophet Isaiah over 600 years before Christ's death, he said this, speaking of Jesus, in chapter 52, verse 14. He said, "His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." Chapter 53, verse 3 in Isaiah says that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Verse 7 in that same chapter says that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Those verses may be familiar to you, but what strikes me is verse 10, which says this, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." See, the cross was God's will. The cross was never God's plan B. It was not some horrific mistake that God made on his part. It was predicted and predestined to take place. In Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, he boldly proclaimed that this Jesus that was delivered up to be crucified was crucified according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. The cross, therefore, was always part of God's plan of redemption. But that still raises the question for us tonight of why? For what purpose did Jesus die? Well, as we see next, his death reversed the curse of death. Or in other words, Christ's death was the death of death itself. If you were with us last week, we saw in Genesis chapter 3 that when sin entered the world, so did death itself. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that just as sin came into the world through one man, who is Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Death is a curse that reigns over all of our lives. But Jesus came to reverse that curse. Through the cross, death was ultimately defeated. And why is that? It's because Christ is the fullness of life himself. Jesus himself declared, "I am the resurrection and the life." He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus had to die to bring us true life, true abundant life, and life to the full, real life. And not just life in the here and now that we have abundantly, but life eternal through faith in him. Thirdly, as you see, Jesus also had to die to identify with you and me. So if you're a reader of the Bible, you can read throughout the whole entire scriptures from the beginning to end and clearly see that from the very beginning of the fall, humankind has been in bondage to sin. And we know that's true by our own experience. All we have to do is turn on the news or look outside and we can see the horrific nature of wickedness that people express today. But we also see it in our own hearts as well. The scriptures are crystal clear about this. Romans chapter 3 says that there is no one that is good. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And no amount of self-help books or positive thinking or therapy sessions or yoga classes can change that fact. The problem isn't just everything out there that we have to deal with. The problem is what's inside here, inside our heart. Which means this: you and I need a perfect substitute to stand in our place. And that is exactly what Christ did for his people. It's the reason why he came as one who was truly God and at the same time truly man, to identify with us, to live the sinless life that we could never live, to stand in our place as a human and rescue us from the bondage that we are all in. Galatians chapter 4 says it this way: "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." What does that mean? It essentially means that Jesus had to die as a human to save humanity from their sin, to redeem us, to deliver us, to rescue us, to set us free. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, very popular chapter about Christ's resurrection. We'll talk about that a little bit on Sunday. In verse 3, he says this, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. For while we were still weak," Romans chapter 5 says, "Christ died for the ungodly." See, in the perfect plan of God, the cross was a picture for us of God's love towards sinners, just like you and me. Love that was demonstrated by reversing the curse of death, by suffering in our place, and saving sinners and rescuing them from their sins. That's why Jesus had to die. Now, John Piper has written a book called 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. So there's many more reasons than the four that I listed in the outline, but these are just some of the foundational ones that we can think of. So if those are some reasons why the death of Christ had to occur, what did Jesus' death actually accomplish? What did it specifically achieve for sinners who trust in his finished work? Well, in your outline, you'll see I listed 6 different accomplishments that the cross of Christ fulfilled, and I'll go through these quickly. Number 1, it accomplished the removal of sin and guilt. So this is what theologians call expiation. It means to cleanse of sin, to remove it, to wash it away. And that's exactly what happened when Christ died. He cleansed his bride. He removed the guilt and the shame of all of their iniquities, past, present, and future. We see this word kind of described for us in John chapter 1, verse 29, when Jesus approached John the Baptist. You may remember that scene. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming up, and then as he is walking forward, he says with a loud voice, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Likewise, the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 9 that Christ appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. For those who trust in Christ alone, he removes their sin. He removes their guilt forever. What a beautiful reality that is. But not only is the sin and guilt removed from Christ's death, but so is the removal of God's wrath that sinners rightfully deserve. Because sin brings judgment. It brings separation between you and God. That's what sin does. And by birth, we are all born separated from God due to our sinful nature from the fall, which means that we are all destined for God's just and righteous wrath. But Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says that by his blood, God put forth Christ as a propitiation for his people to be received by faith. Now that $5 theological word there that you probably may not even know or may not even be able to repeat after me. What that basically means is that Christ appeased the wrath of God for us. He satisfied the wrath of God in full on the cross. That's what propitiation means. Remember the scripture reading that Isabel read earlier with Christ in anguish in the garden, right? He was troubled. He was full of grief. Why is that? It's because he knew that he was about to take on the full measure of God's wrath on sin. And not for his sin, because he didn't have any. For your sin. And for my sin. He took the punishment and the judgment all upon himself in our place. Why would he do that? So that we would never have to face it. And so we can be fully reconciled to God the Father through faith. Now, for those of us in Christ who have trusted in his sacrificial work on the cross, God's face is now not turned away from them anymore. Through faith in Jesus, God now turns toward them favorably and with delight. He is their heavenly Father because his Son bore their penalty. Praise God that Christ reconciles sinners and restores their relationship back with the Father. Amen. Which, by the way, is just another accomplishment in and of itself. Because remember, especially those who are Christians, Gentiles like you and I were once far off from Christ's saving purposes. We were alienated from God, separated from Christ. Remember the fact that you had no claim on the covenants of the Bible. You had no promise of God to actually stand on, no hope to look forward to. You were spiritually dead in your sin, walking in your own trespasses, following the passions of your flesh, and therefore you are an enemy of God. That's what the Bible describes everyone who is not trusting in Jesus Christ by faith, an enemy of God. But thanks be to God that even while we were still sinners, he sent his Son to die for us. As Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." So Christ's death removes our sin and guilt. It removes God's wrath against us, and it removes our alienation from him by restoring our relationship to God once again. But Christ's death also secured some things for us who believe as well. And first of all, it secured our redemption. As Galatians 3 tells us, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. See, what was happening when Jesus was hanging there on the cross, when we picture that particular scene, what was happening then was a ransom, a price that was being paid to secure the redemption of Christ's bride. And what was the cost? It cost the very life of the Son of God. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that his people were ransomed not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So his death indeed secured our redemption. It also secured our justification. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says that those who believe in Jesus are justified by his blood. So what does it mean to be justified? It means to be declared righteous. And that's the exchange that takes place when someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ. He is the one that pays the penalty for all of the unrighteousness on our behalf. And in exchange, he gives you his perfect righteousness, so that you can actually stand confident before the Father. I mean, that is a remarkable exchange. That's grace. That's love. For those in Christ, the Bible says we are now blameless before God. Blameless. And it's not because of anything that you did. It's not because of how many times you've read your Bible. It's not because of how many times that you've prayed. It's not because you helped the old lady across the street and you did a good deed for the day. Your right standing before God is not based on your work. It is based on Christ's work, on his righteousness alone through the finished work on the cross on your behalf. And because of that, he not only redeems you and justifies you, he also adopts you into his family. Because of Jesus' death, those with faith are now called sons and daughters of the King. God has purchased you, Christian, to be a part of his royal family. Praise God. In fact, the books of Romans and Galatians tell us that we aren't just sons and daughters, but we're actually heirs of Christ. Everything that Christ has is now yours in him. And that is what he accomplished for you through his death, which is a great privilege to meditate on. What undeserved favor that is. What kindness, what mercy, what love that Christ has lavished upon you that he may call you his son or daughter of the King, adopted into his royal family. So in light of why Christ died and what his death actually accomplished, how should you respond tonight? Well, if you are here tonight and you have never trusted in Christ for your salvation, then let me ask you, do you see tonight your need for the Savior? The one who fulfilled God's perfect plan, the one who offers you eternal life, who has come to save sinners just like you from your sin. Because friend, through Christ, forgiveness is offered to you. It's available. And through his death, he can remove your shame. He can remove your guilt. He can remove God's wrath that is now resting upon you. He can remove your alienation from God and bring you into a right relationship with him. Christ can make you new. He can transform you. He can justify you. He can declare you his, which means security for you forever. So let me ask you, what more could you want? What more could you want except for that? Do you see Christ's beauty tonight? Do you see his love? Do you sense his mercy from all the things that he went through? The betrayal, the false accusations, the suffering, the anguish, his death on the cross, that he willingly went there for sinners just like you. Do you see it? Trust in him. Give your life to him. He gave his life for you. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Christ has spilt his blood on the cross to offer you the most precious gift you could ever receive tonight. So rest in his perfect work, his accomplishment, his sacrifice. For my brothers and sisters in Christ tonight, as we reflect on Christ's crucifixion, may we all be deeply humbled to the core. As we remember Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us, let the passion of Christ stir your soul to humility. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. Let your awe of God be renewed as you think about the cross. I mean, thinking about the fact that our God would condescend and become like us as a human and stand in your place, the creation that he made, to take your penalty upon himself so that he could set you free. We sang it earlier, but hallelujah, what a Savior. Let his sacrifice cause you to repent of any half-heartedness that you may have in your heart tonight. Any lack of devotion that you may have to our wonderful King, make him the first priority in your life. Because he deserves all the praise. He deserves your life. So may his death bear the fruit of thanksgiving in your heart and thankfulness in your heart, so that we may continue to serve him together with passion and with zeal. So with that, let's pray and ask God to help us to do that tonight. Father, we thank you for the cross of Christ. We thank you that Christ's death caused the death of death. And as we've been reflecting on this amazing work, the perfect work of reconciliation, of taking away our sin, taking away our guilt, reconciling us back to the Father in a right relationship, giving us hope, giving us security, giving us joy, giving us eternal life. Father, we want to thank you. We want to praise you for the work of redemption through your Son. May our hearts be lifted up with joy and thanksgiving because of what we have heard and reflected on tonight. For your glory and for our good, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Benediction from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 25. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Friday is here, but Sunday is coming. And so I hope to see you Sunday morning, gathered in this room together at 9:30 to celebrate the risen Christ. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you. Hope you have a great rest of the night tonight.